First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 11. One verse only. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In the very beginning, God's Word has commanded us to honor womanhood and mothers in a special way. Almost, and it may be every book of the Bible, has something to say on that particular subject. In Genesis 2:24, right at the very beginning, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother. Leviticus 19:3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Ruth, the mother, womanhood par excellence, the whole book. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And God carries that right straight on over into the New Testament. In Matthew 15:4, Jesus said it this way, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. And Jesus always did that. He returned to Nazareth, if you remember, and was subject unto his parents in all things. And he made that loving provision for his own mother when he was hanging there on the cross with the sins of the whole world on his back. And yet at that instant, after all those hours of agony, he looked down and saw his mother. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Very beautiful tradition. I think I've mentioned it before to you at one time or another. When we were in Ephesus, we found a house called Mary's House up in the hills behind Ephesus. And the story goes that after John was imprisoned, you remember, on the Isle of Patmos and had written the book of Revelation, that then he was released from that and came back and made the home where Mary lived until she died. That's tradition. It's not in Scripture. But it's in line with what Jesus said to John there, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He made loving provision. The only thing he could do, he was nailed to the cross. And Jesus honored Mary. And all through the pages of Scripture, God honors women, and especially motherhood. That was a unique feature of Judaism. The other tribes didn't think that way. Matter of fact, right straight on through into the New Testament, they had that old idea that there was a whole pyramid of creation. Man was at the very apex of that pyramid of creation. The dumb brute was at the bottom. And someplace between man up here and the dumb brute down there, there was another form of life called woman. But that was the point of conflict between all these others who were teaching that way and God's people, Judaism, who in no time saw it that way. That was one of the unique features about Job. He had taught his sons, whenever they had a family reunion, to make sure they called their sisters, his daughters, to be there with them. Amazing thing. And he gave them inheritance along with their sons, along with their brothers. They divided equally right across the board. Amazing thing for Old Testament times. Amazing for everyone except God's chosen people. And he was putting woman where he wanted them. And God has always honored women and mothers in a special way. They were the last at the cross. They were the first at the tomb. They were the first to announce the resurrection. He's not dead, he's alive. They were the first to form a Christian prayer meeting there in Acts 1. They were the first to greet Paul and Silas as missionaries in Europe in Acts 16. And the first European convert, the first person in the Western world to be converted, was a woman there in Acts 16. God honored womanhood and motherhood especially. And now he's simply commanding us to do the same thing, you and me. He's commanding us to have the same attitude towards women and mothers that he has. But it's here in 1 Timothy 3 and in 1 Peter 3, just happens that both those first letters have the same chapter in which God's treating of this, that God explains what it is that makes a woman honorable. What is it especially that makes her honorable in God's eyes and in the eyes of men? And second, how it is that we can best honor them. God has the Apostle Paul summarize what it is that makes a woman honorable in four words or phrases. Now, when Peter got around to talking about it, it took a lot longer. Peter's grammar is not as good. It's not as plain. It's not as accurate in many ways. Now, he expressed precisely what God wanted him to express. And because of the differences there, we find out more than we otherwise would have known about what it is that makes a woman honorable in God's eyes and in the eyes of any godly man, and how it is that a man really does honor a boy or girl, a son or daughter, really does honor. There are the four phrases or words there in 1 Timothy 3:11. The first word is, I'm using the King James now, and I was reading incidentally a moment ago from the NIV, but I'm using now the King James. The word there is grave. That's the first word, grave, in verse 11, 1 Timothy 3:11. And the second was not a slanderer. And the third is sober. And the fourth is faithful in all things. Those are the four words that the Apostle Paul summarizes what it is that makes a woman honorable. The word for grave is semnos. And the NIV translated it there, worthy of respect. She's a woman who's worthy of respect. She's dignified. It's a quality of character. The word means a grace that causes other people to sort of stand in awe. And there's some reverence connected with it. And the word in the old Greek vocabulary was applied to the gods, and it meant to worship them. Of course, when the word came into the New Testament, it does not mean that a person is to be worshipped. I'm telling you how it was used by those who were not believers. Christians understood it as a quality of character which came down from heaven. And there was a queenly air connected with it. I want to be careful about applying it to anyone in the 20th century today, but Princess Grace of Monaco always seemed to radiate that dignity and that respectability, a regal character, something of a queenly nature. In Britain, they still use the word lady, and I like it. Lady Stuart, Lady Diana. And in a sense, it's the opposite of the word gal. You know how we use the guys and gals. We use that phrase. Well, this is a lady. That's the word grave. Able to be respected. But all these descriptions that I've given you here are only the outward manifestations. And this quality of character has to do with the holiness of God manifested through the bearing and the deportment and the dress and the conduct and the speech of a person. In such a way as when this person is present, people notice and they respect. And there's a deference to that lady. She is a genuine lady. And it's because God has made her that way from the inside out. The second word is not a slanderer, just the opposite of the word we've just been considering. Not a diablos, not a she-devil. And it's not the kind of person who's finding fault with the demeanor and the conduct of someone else and then spreading it all over by innuendos and criticisms, tale-bearing and confidence-repeating. She's not that kind. And I believe that the two words are put there purposely to be in conflict with each other, to show the difference, the shocking difference. And then the third word is sober. And it does mean temperate. To abstain from wine, to be empty of wine. But it goes deeper than just not drinking and alcoholism. It means being on guard. The word means to be discreet and circumspect in every way, to understand how other people are looking at me and how they see me even better than they know themselves. And a godly woman knows, especially when a man is looking at her, something of what she's thinking. But there are some women who are better discerners than others. They are sober. And the fourth is faithful in all things. That's the fourth word that's used there. Trustworthy in everything. That's God's summary of what makes a lady honorable. A lady who radiates the holiness of God. She's gracious and she's respectable. And there's something of a regal nature about her. A lady who in no way is a she-devil who's fault-finding and tale-bearing. A lady who is temperate and on guard with a better understanding of what others are thinking of her than they have themselves. And a lady who is faithful and trustworthy in everything that God wants her to be. Now that's the summary of an honorable woman, an honorable mother. But it's Peter who spells it out in terms of attitudes and actions, and especially relationships. The relationships which cause a woman to be honored and to be honorable. 1 Peter 3:1, that's where we're looking at right now. God says the woman with this kind of character will keep on living with her husband even if he keeps on refusing to hear or to trust in the Word of God for salvation. I think in the King James, it's the if that's used, but when you look at the phrase, it's even if. Even when he keeps on rejecting the word. She doesn't use her new salvation as an excuse to divorce him or to leave him. God says the woman with this kind of character will see her position as a wife and his position as a husband as her great opportunity to so live the faith and the holiness that God has put within her that he will want to know the God who could cause her to be that way. He will see something in her because of the position that the two of them are in that otherwise he just couldn't see. In other words, it'll be the purity and the reverence of her testimony, her life testimony, that God will use to bring about his conversion, to catch his attention. You know, nothing but God could cause her to respond to me after what I've done to her in the way that she's responding. There isn't any other quality, any other person, any other power that could enable her to do that. I'm beginning to see something of God. Only God could cause that. And beginning in verse 3, God warns her of three outward things that can actually hinder this kind of a testimony. He points to braided hair and gold jewelry and raiment. But it was braided hair of a particular kind. In those days, the ladies used to measure the effectiveness of their social witness by the height of the hair. And it was measured, I don't know whether they used inches and feet in those days or not, but so long as the hair could go straight up and was their own, and then they would put certain frames around it, it was legitimate. They couldn't just make it padding on top. But it came to the place where a number of the old philosophers point out that one of the most horrible things that a woman could think of was going to sleep. Because you know, I guess, what happens to hair when a person sleeps. I think I've seen these rollers that I marvel at how anyone could sleep on those things, but apparently this went beyond that. They propped themselves up in chairs, and then they had things that would hold their head after it was fixed. She never touched her hair herself. And it was the equivalent, literally, of hundreds of dollars that were put into those hairdos. And God says, wait a minute. You're missing the point. You're distracting a man, not attracting him, but distracting him. And then the gold ornaments, the gold jewelry. It wasn't just a bracelet or a ring or something like that, but it was gold that actually covered the body so that the flesh couldn't be seen. We saw a girl someplace along the road in India, I think it was. Maybe it was Iran. And her arms were covered. She couldn't be seen. She was covering it up. Legs and fingers. They were covered with metal. And then the raiment. It's not just clothes to cover the body. God's in favor of that. And he's told us that in a number of places. But this was clothes that would pad the body and hide the body as it is. And make it look like something else. And God said, you know, that's misleading. That's distracting. Instead of attracting to that meek and gentle spirit, which is my means of carrying a testimony into the life of a man or anyone else in the family, these things are distracting. It will actually focus his attention away from the very thing that God's saying I can use in bringing about his salvation. It covers up the holiness and the meekness and the gentleness. It causes him to think towards you the way he thinks towards others. And that's not part of the solution for winning him nor for helping you. Whereas the thing that makes a lady honored in God's eyes and in the eyes of anyone else is the inner beauty of a meek and gentle spirit. And you know, I just discovered this week that these were the words that Jesus used to describe himself. the Son of Man, riding into Jerusalem with a meek and gentle spirit. He used these words to describe what he wanted to be in himself. And now he attributes them in a very special way to the godly woman. And he says, this is the key to your real witness. The godly mother will use the hairdo, and she'll use the jewelry, and she'll use the clothes, not to hide or to cover up that meek and gentle spirit, but to highlight it, to cause it to be seen and known all the more, to call attention to the meek and gentle spirit. This is the way, ladies, that the cosmetics are to be used in such a way as to highlight that meek and gentle spirit. And then God goes on to say there in 1 Peter 3, this is what Sarah did. This is what Sarah did. Sarah, Abraham's wife. That's God's example. And he reaches back to find her of the godly woman, the kind of woman whom God honors and who is honorable and who had this kind of witness in the life of her husband. She lived with him. She lived with him. Let me say it once more. She lived with him. And that would not have been easy. And she called him Lord. And that would have been even more difficult. All I can do here in a few minutes is just sort of remind you of some of the conversations that may have taken place. Because that Lord, that word for Lord there that is used there is the word Kyrios. It's the word that's ordinarily applied to Jesus Christ as Lord. Kyrios. It's used in a number of different places. The Philippian jailer used it when he said to Paul and the others there that night that he was converted, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Kyrios, in the plural form, what must I do to be saved, sir? And it's used of a particular respectfulness. In the feminine form, it's used there. John refers in one of his epistles to the elect lady, the Kyrios lady. But can't you hear Abraham one day calling to Sarah and saying, Sarah? Yes, Kyrios. God wants me to move. Oh? Kyrios? Yes. And we need to get started. Yes, Kyrios. Kyrios, where? I don't know. You don't know? Kyrios. I don't know, Sarah. He just wants me to go, not knowing whether I go. Yes, Kyrios. And Sarah, we'd better get started at the packing right away. And we don't know where we're going. No, Sarah, we don't know. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Sarah, the Lord has said we're to have a big family. Yes, Kyrios. 10 years later, Sarah, the Lord has said we're to have a big family. Yes, Kyrios. 20 years later, Sarah, I said the Lord said we were to have a big family. Yes, Kyrios, I hear you. Sarah, we're still to have a big family. Kyrios, it's too late, but you're still Kyrios. I don't know how that conversation would have gone, but I'm sure that there's something of that here. At that point where God says the essence of this thing is that she called him Lord. And then can you imagine after that baby was born and then was not much older, very young, Sarah, I'm having to take him up on top of this mountain as a sacrifice to the Lord. Kyrios? Kyrios. I've said Kyrios. All my life I've said Kyrios. You still are Lord. You see, further to compound that, God had given her the name Princess. What princess would ever refer to a man as Kyrios? But she did. And then, ladies, I think I could hear someone say at this point, what hope is there for me? I don't think I could do that. Let me remind you of something. There was the time when God himself came down and said, Sarah, I did say that you're going to have a child. And she laughed. She failed. She didn't say Kyrios then. But when God remembered her life here in the book, he remembered all the other times that she had. And he didn't hold up the few times that she had not. And that's God's grace. The one that he held up there was what was typical of her whole life. The other time that she laughed was not. God points to that. And he says, that's what I mean by being honorable. That's my example. And all I can do is just scratch the surface here. And you, dear ladies, who are honorable, will want to go back in and look at that more closely in your own time and timing. And here in 1 Peter 3, God says this is the very thing which is of great worth. He puts it that way, great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is what we honor in the life of every godly mother today. Now God goes on in the next verse there in verse 9 to tell us how we honor a godly mother. He says, be considerate of her by living with her. Don't just come and go for what you can get out of her. Son, daughter, husband, live with her. You know it's possible to eat and sleep under the same roof with your wife and still not dwell with her? Again, I wasn't in collusion with Ken Thompson this morning when he focused our attention upon what it meant to dwell with God. But that's the Old Testament word that is used to translate this Greek word from the New Testament, to dwell with God, to dwell with your wife. Is she your friend, husband? Let me ask this question. Are you her best friend? You see, you're out in the world where you have lots of other friends. She's home with your children. Are you her best friend? Is she your best friend? And would your children know that? If someone were to ask them that question, would they know that? I have a friend, John Crawford, who used to speak about friend wife. He said, friend wife this, and friend wife that. Is that true of you? Do you live with her? And are you treating her? That word treat, you know, is a special word. And are you treating her with respect? The King James again says, dwell with her according to knowledge, and it's kata meaning that's in the Greek that the NIV just doesn't have. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Not just because of lust, like a brute. Not just because of passion, like a devil. But according to knowledge. Because God said to. Because this is pleasing to God. And because she's a very precious and fragile vase. a very precious container for the grace of God brought right into your life. God uses that same word, a very precious vessel, to describe the Apostle Paul as the chosen vessel, the container chosen by God for the purpose of carrying the good news of salvation to the Gentile peoples. Now he says, your wife is a very precious, fragile vessel who comes closest to you, under your arm, closest to you daily, hourly, throughout life, from beginning to end. It grieves me to see the way men will sacrifice a wife for their occupation, the business, the profession. They'll give you a gold watch someday, and maybe a little bit of pension money, but it's your wife who'll die with you. And probably she knew you before that corporation did. So why are they more important than she is? Why is there never any time when you have to say to them, you know, my wife needs me. And so I'll be with her today. I'll make up the time some other place or way. But my priorities require that. I'll be with my wife today. Do you live with her? God has chosen her as the vessel to carry his meekness and his gentleness and his grace, his love, his character into your life. Now, husband, God says you are to give her a portion, a very special part in your heart and in your life. Set that aside. Son, daughter, husband, set that part of your heart and your life, your schedule, your priorities apart for her. Set it apart. It's a very precious and strong Greek word that's used there. Because she's the weaker vessel. Not weaker in the sense of mentally or spiritually inferior. That's never it. Weaker in the sense of more precious. More precious. More valuable. Closer to you. Not ruling you, but bringing into your life a message that no one else can ever bring. Living with you, the very grace of God living in your life. The one who is an heir with him in heaven for eternity of the blessings of eternal life. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now, some of you have heard a sort of a running battle that I've had with Margie for a number of years on this subject. Are we going to be together in heaven for eternity? And Margie keeps saying, we are. And I keep saying, well, but this week, Margie, I hadn't told you this before. But it became very clear to me that God was saying, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. I thought about telling you that last night. I decided no, since I had made a public issue of it before. I needed to make a public issue of it now. But I do not argue with that scripture. That is right. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And when you see her in that way and honor her in that way, then your prayers will not be confused. They'll not be cut in on. You won't be looking at each other. But together, you'll be looking to God. Instead of thinking at each other, you'll be thinking together towards God. And so this is parts, anyhow, of God's answer to the two questions. Why do we honor women? Why do we honor mothers? And how do we honor them? Now, mothers, you'll need to evaluate your own respectability, that meek and gentle spirit, and how it is that you highlight that, make that attractive. Cause others to know that this really is God's holiness working its way out through you. You'll need to evaluate your own life in that. Any of you mothers who are not sure that God's holiness really is in your heart, then be sure of that. Because this is the source of that meek and gentle spirit that is within you. And fathers and children, how do you live with her? How do you? How do you treat her as a precious vessel, as an heir together with you of the grace of life? Then tell her that today. Tell her that today. Find some way of telling her that today. You may get some flowers, you may buy a dinner, you may be with her in time and yet miss telling her that. Tell her that today. Don't take that for granted. Tell her how precious she is in your heart and life. And then go on to tell her of your commitment to make sure that she has this precious, special place in your life. This may mean a telephone call for some of you. It may mean a letter that's written. It may mean just an appointment in time. But do that before the end of today. Honor your mother. God, we thank you for being so plain in your book. Thank you for causing us to know, too, that this is going to go against the grain of all the other nations and tribes and civilizations and generations of history, but that it is the way you want it. And God, because you said it, we'd pray that you would cause us then to be it, that you'd cause every mother here to want to be that. Now, God, hear the petition or the prayer of every mother or woman here today who wants to be sure of that but isn't sure right now. God, I'm not sure that I know you and your holiness within me in the way that man's talking about it. But God, I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being as you are, for not responding to you in the way you really wanted me to do? God, forgive me. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you have done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my life. Be that meek and gentle spirit and live your way through my life from here on. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer. God, bless each mother and each woman as she would live out that meek and gentle spirit, that holiness which you put within her heart, as she would be honorable. God bless her as she uses the cosmetics, as she uses the arrangement of her hair, as she uses the clothes in order to highlight that meek and gentle spirit. God, then bless those of us who respond as children, as husbands. God, hear each man here now, each man, woman, each boy, girl, as he would commit himself or herself to telling his wife, his mother today, of his setting aside part in his life for her. Now God bless us in the remainder of this day as we would live out these principles of life and fullness of life as you've put them in your book. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from 113A. 113A.